Dear people, the world is facing many problems that are causing many to wonder about the stability of the nation and the world. Our nation is acting laws that are impugning all the rights of people. Some of these laws are attempts to destroy religious freedom. There is a blatant movement to destroy Christianity. Our government is in constant disarray. The economy is tottering, and we are at the brink of a world war. Many are discussing these issues and wondering what can be done. There seems to be no answer for the world's problems. In such times as these, it is easy to look for answers in man, the government, or even some other human solution. The question is, how should Christians handle our present state of affairs? We know we must turn to God for guidance and direction. We also know that it is only the Lord that is able to truly direct us so that we may deal with the existing problems in a way that will glorify Him. We must rely on God's word to help us through the unrest that we are presently facing. Men cannot help us. Our help must come from the Lord. I believe that we must turn to God for direction and wisdom to deal with the present problems of the world. Our comfort in times of trouble is to seek God's word and to believe that He teaches us about Himself and His word. In our annual report, I indicated that going through the Gospel of Matthew, I was struck afresh by the theological truth of sovereignty and providence of God. Therefore, I believe if we take a fresh look at God and His divinity as creator of the world, we will be comforted and strengthened during times like these, and we will receive direction from Him as what to do. So God's sovereignty will be the subject of my message this morning. Now, sovereignty is the prerogative that proceeds from the perfection of who God is. That is His sovereignty, the supreme being, that's God. If God is the creator and preserver of the universe, a person, infinite, eternal, and immutable, all creation and creatures are the foundation of His dominion, which He governs with infinite wisdom, goodness, and power to His glory. The Bible teaches that man is under God's will or providential government. The Bible makes it clear that His eternal purpose determines all things. Calvin put it this way: God's will is, and rightly ought to be, the cause of all things that are. When we speak of sovereignty, we are focusing upon two biblical truths: God's decree and also God's providence. And I will read to you what is said in our confession of faith concerning these two aspects of the truth of God. In our confession of faith, we read, firstly, speaking of God's decree, and here's what it says. It says here in chapter 3, God's decree: God hath decreed in Himself from all eternity, by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will, freely and unchangeably, all things whatsoever come to pass, yet so as thereby is God neither the author or of sin, nor hath come a fellowship with sin or any therein, nor is violence offered to the will of the creature, nor yet is the liberty or contingencies of second causes taken away, but rather established, in which appears His wisdom, His dispossession all things, and the power and faithfulness in accomplishing His decree. And here we see what the decree of God is there. And what we say here, and when we look at decree, it is what has or was foreordained. God himself has foreordained things. It is what God planned in eternity past, before he spoke the worlds into existence. Paul teaches this to us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 and down, but I'm going to pick a little portion out in chapter verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. His decree was that it was his determination and him himself determined by God for those who would be saved and be his eternal chosen ones in all eternity. That's his decree. But there's another thing that falls under the whole idea of God's sovereignty, and that is divine providence. And in our confession in chapter 5, I read just the first paragraph. God, the good creator of all things, in his infinite power and wisdom, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, to the end for which they were created. According unto his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, infinite goodness, and mercy. And here we have God's providence. And what is that? Decree is that which he foreordained. It is God who planned all things. And now providence is the care or the benevolent guidance of God over all creation. Sam Walden puts it this way. God's decree is his blueprint. God's providence is the carrying out of the blueprint. And brethren, if that is what the truth of the Word of God says to us, who should we look to if we want to know what should be done and how things ought to be done when we see particular things coming upon the world and upon his church? I believe we ought to go to God. And the question is, does God actually show this in his scriptures? Is God the one teaching us that he has all things under his control and he is the one who guides and governs all things? I want to read to you, just not to stay here, but turn to Genesis chapter 1. And we see, and I know you know this, but I just want to bring it to our minds and before our eyes, before as we begin and see who is he and what has he done and what can we say about him. Now, here we have in Genesis chapter 1, and it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water. Then God said, and here at this point, God himself is the one who's doing what is going to be done. We see a earth here. It was form and void, formless and void. There was nothing to it. And God, even at that time, he looked and decided what he was going to do. He looked and he had already what he'd known in his mind, but he begins his great work of creation. And it says in verse 3, then God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness and called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning one day. Now, what we see here is God is indicating, he's telling us clearly by his word, he is the one who brought all things into existence. And God was doing his own glory and his own might, his own idea was now being brought forth. It was the Lord himself who is doing this. Now, as we think of God's sovereign will, we see that he is the ruler of the universe. I've turned you here to Genesis chapter 1 because he is the very one who created the universe. He's the very one that brought all things into existence. But when we think of decree and providence, we're looking at a God who has already had all these things in his own mind, in his own being, before they were created. His sovereignty shows us this. And some texts we'll look at, I'm mentioning a couple to you, in Psalms 103 and 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. And we can see that even here in the book of Genesis as it begins. God is the one. He said, this is what he's going to do. He made the world. The creation of the world came right from him. Psalm 115 and 3, but our God is in the heavens. He does whatsoever he pleases. And now another place it says, and none can stay his hand. Who can tell him what to do? Or why did you do this? He is the eternal judge. He is the creator. Turn with me to Psalm 135. And notice how even the psalmist mentions in that very song, God and what he is and what he does, and how he even covers and takes care of all things. Look at Psalm 135 and begin in verse 5. For I know that the Lord is great. Here's David what he's saying. And remember, the words of the Bible are God's words put into the very writer of the very Bible itself. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and in earth, in the seas, in all depths, he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning from the rain, who brings forth the wind from his treasures. Here, David is indicating that all nature, what we saw in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, what God was creating, as you go down there, he is the one who has total control over the creation. He does what he wants. And he makes it clear that he is the one who is over it all. And dear people, as we come even through the book of Genesis, we see that God is the one who has established his own rule and way even amongst men. After he created men, we got a history of man in the book of Genesis. We have those characters in Genesis, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. It was clear that God sovereignly ordered the history of those who would form his nation, Israel. Noah, remember what we looked at not long ago. It was him that God saw was the only righteous man left, because after sin had flooded the earth, he had to now get rid of everyone and make a new people, beginning with Noah. Abraham was in another land, not even worshiping God at that time. God took him out of that land, took him away from his people and his family to start what would be his chosen race. Isaac himself, he was one that God showed him what to do, who to marry, what to do to take place. Jacob, which was from a son of Isaac. Paul tells us even how God says, Jacob I love, but Esau I hate it. And what about Joseph? Joseph, it was clear that God sovereignly ordered his history to those who would form his Old Testament nation and later on would come down the line. Joseph, remember his life, remember his brothers. He was one that God even showed this young man was chosen by him, by even giving him dreams and showing what he's going to become. When Joseph would tell these dreams, his father would even say, you think you are better than the rest of us? And his brothers hated him. So what did they do? They tried to get rid of him. They wanted to kill him, but one of them, he decided to sell him off to a traveling caravan, take him down into Egypt. Well, will you find there what's taking place? What takes place there is God's own providence is at work. And I want you to come back again. We're in Genesis chapter 45 and notice what is even stated here by Joseph. Remember now, he is the one who raises to the position that he's now under the very king of Egypt. But then he finds himself as God uses him. The king could even say, this is a man that we should use here. And now Joseph's family need to be fed since they are out there and there's no food to be found. And so they comes into Egypt. And what happens? After now Joseph knows that it is family, but he's going to deal with them. And as he deals with them, he shows them and tells them who he is. But notice what he says when he speaks to them. They now afraid. Here is their brother having control over the whole world. Now, what is he going to do to us? You know, verse 4 in chapter 45 of Genesis. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And they came closer and he said, I am your brother Joseph. What a wonderful greeting there. Joseph was weeping as he met his brothers and he was there. And he said that, and they in themselves, they were fearful. But what did Joseph said? Don't be afraid. Actually, verse 7, God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Here, the sovereignty of God, God's providence we see again, and he is the one who's ordering things for his people. And what he does, he uses Joseph and he tells him, this is what I'm going to do. Joseph was taken by his brethren, ready to kill him, but it was all the plan of God. It was not just them and what they were doing. God was allowing that to be done because he had a purpose and a plan. Notice what Joseph, how Joseph says it in chapter 20. He also gives them again and lets them know. Chapter 50, in verse 20. And he says, telling his brother how they should feel. Verse 18 says, then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for I am in God's place. In other words, this is where God intended me to be. Even before I was born, I didn't know this, but this is where I am. I am in the place where God put me. And then in verse 20, he says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. And you see here with God's what he's doing, his providence and how he works. He works all things out for the very counsel of his own will. Look at 1 Chronicles. Notice how even we find that here is mentioned how wonderful God's work is and what he does. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, here's David's prayer. Remember now at this point, David's an old man, and basically Solomon is brought to the king, to the throne as king. But David now, as they are bringing up the offerings to the temple in chapter 29, he states the powerful work of God and what he's done. He says, notice in verse 20. And as David blessed all the assembly and all the things he'd done, I'm going to miss my page here. All right, verse 10. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our fathers forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is a dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen anyone. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. Here David is saying, as he goes to come to the end of his life, he knows everything that was done, everything that existed in his life. It was all from the hand of God. No part of his life was outside of God's very sovereignty, outside of what God would have him to do. We read this morning, even in the scriptures, how David, even as he went down to the other nation there, he actually feigned to be as a crazy man. But no, he knew that his very place and what he must do was to do what God had drawn him up to do. God raised him up for a purpose. David didn't fully understand that purpose at that time yet, but he did know that all his way was guided by God, and God would be the one who would be over him. So here we see the wonders of God, all the way he worked, you know. But God's sovereignty over men and all of life is something that is so clear in the scriptures, and we should be able to see that. No place in God's word does he indicate that man has control and God does not have control. God is in complete control, and that's the thing we need to understand as we think about the world and what's going on. In Job chapter 12, we find here Job, as he now is met by his friends. You know the story of Job and how it takes place and what God is dealing with him, beginning first of all by God speaking to the devil who came amongst God with the other angels. And God could say, "Have you considered my servant Job, a righteous man?" And it goes on. And the devil said, "Well, he doesn't serve you for nothing. It's because you put a hedge around him, and that's why he's serving you. Remove it, and you'll see what he'll do." God says, "Okay, I'll take the hedge around him." But God tells the devil, "You can touch him, but don't take his life." The devil has no control over people. The devil is an angel cast out of heaven because of his wickedness, and God controls him. And Job, his friends come to talk to him as he now has these sore balls over him because God allowed Satan to touch his body but not take his life. And he's in his condition. And these friends of him come, and they come to speak to them and help him along to maybe look a little better at the things that are taken forth on him. But Job, then he begins to tell them. He speaks to the one who is speaking to him in verse 13. "With him are wisdom and might," speaking of God. "To him belong counsel and understanding. Behold, he tears down, and it cannot be rebuilt. He imprisons a man, and there can be no relief. Behold, he restrains the waters, and they dry up. And he sends them out, and they inundate the earth. With him are strength and sound and wisdom. The misled and the misleader belong to him." You understand that? You see what he's saying? The misled and the misleader belong to him. In other words, even that man who comes to do something harsh to another man, Job is saying he is still under the very control of God. He makes counselors walk barefoot. He makes fools of judges. He loosens the bound of kings and binds their loins with a girdle. He makes priests walk barefooted. He overthrows the secure ones. He deprives the trusted ones of speech and takes away the discernment of the elders. He pours contempt on nobles and loosens the belt of the strong. He reveals mysteries from the darkness and brings the deep darkness into light. He makes the nations great and destroys them. He enlarges the nations, then leads them away. Here, Job is saying, God is the one. He is the Almighty One. He is in control of all things, and He is the one that has all things in His hands. He is the sovereign God. He decrees all things, and He's the one that brings all things to pass. This is what He's saying. And I would ask you, I would actually encourage you to read Job 38, Job chapter 50, I believe it is 38 to 41, and see chapters 38 to 41. And notice how he continually speaks. God is saying, now he comes to Job, you remember in the book itself, God comes to Job. He's saying, I gird up your loins like a man, and I will speak to you. Then he asked Job some questions. Where were you when I? All the way down the line. And he tells them, but you see, the Old Testament here is telling us plainly and clearly that God is the sovereign one. And we have to see that, dear people, and understand that that's what the Bible teaches us. Now, in the New Testament, texts are saying the same thing to us. We see and understand that. Jesus says that his heavenly Father, first of all, he feeds the birds of the air, Matthew 6 and 26. He clothes the fields with flowers, Matthew 6 and 28. Not a sparrow falls to the ground without his will. That is the Father's will, Matthew 10 and 29. And the very hairs on our head are numbered. Do you believe that? By God, they're numbered. You believe that? I hope you do. God is not just making up some kind of wise statement to make us feel good. We can't even number, but he knows what we have. And I remember one preacher saying, you know, I guess he knows how mine is beginning to diminish now too. These are facts to people that Christ, God is telling us, and Christ here is telling us. And he also said, he hides his truth from some, but he revealed it to others. This is God. Matthew 15 and 13. Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Speaking about those in the very God and his mercy and grace and his will coming to the people, he says that. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. That's what Paul tells us. According to his purposes, who works all things after the counsel of his will. And in that very context, he's talking about who he would save, who comes to him, and when these particular things have been brought to him as being salvation. Also, God's eternal decree includes foreordaining even evil. God's eternal decree include the foreordaining of evil. You say, wait a minute now. Well, we have read it how many times in the Bible? John 19 and 11. What did Jesus say to the high priest? You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. Now get into the very thing Christ is saying. Here the high priest is saying when Jesus himself come before him, they're looking to put him to death. They're going to kill him. And he says, that's it. Are you the Christ? And he answers, and he says, that's it. He deserves to die. Remember all the mocking and all the spitting upon him, all the beating he said. Jesus says that you would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. God is the one who even decreed that Christ should go through this. Matthew 18 and 7. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling blocks come. In the world, wickedness is going to come. And God is saying that wickedness is even a part of his decree. It's not something outside. Now, I know we would love to think of, and some really believe this is the truth, that God has nothing to do with sin. What I'm saying is God himself, he knows it, and he ordains it. Basically, he let it come to pass. The blueprint I said in the beginning of what God is doing, and what basically what we have is as a providence, that blueprint is being worked out. And dear people, God is showing the blueprint is worked out, that evil is in the hearts of man, and God had to be truly come and give another way for man to be brought out. And that is through the very death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter speaking on the day of Pentecost, saying in the same idea, eternal decree, even evils come from it. He said, this man, speaking of Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan. What plan? That plan of God. And the foreknowledge, knowing even beforehand what was going to take place. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And we find also, dear people, the Bible tells us clearly, nothing escapes God's decree. Nothing is outside of God's decree. His decree is over the entire universe and everything that takes place. Isaiah 45 and 7. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all things. I am the one who forms light and creates darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord. God is not ashamed to say that. Everything that takes place, he's saying that he is the one that is behind it all. Amos 3 and 6, if a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people tremble? And I believe he's speaking here, a trumpet of war. Won't the people tremble, wonder what's coming? How would they react to that? And then he says after that, if a calamity occurs in the city, has not the Lord done it? Now that's the Bible. That's not man's idea. That's right out of his word. He says it. And he also goes and he says he rules over nations. Psalm 67, 66 and 7. He rules by his might forever. His eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exhort themselves. He is the one that rules. Daniel 2 and 22. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. He is the one. Daniel 25. The Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. And how about Daniel 4 and 35? All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in his host of heaven and even among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off, or as it said in the old one, stay his hand or say to him, what are you doing? God is in control. The Bible is full of this doctrine, dear people. God uses the nations with his absolute control. They are in his hands. He uses them to accomplish his purposes. He breaks them in pieces as potter's vessels. He exalts them to greatness according to his good pleasure. This doctrine also teaches that God fills the heavens and the earth. Or he will not be able to exercise the kind of rule we have just stated. If he doesn't, if he is not completely all everywhere at the same time, he could not do the things that he's saying. That means that he is with us, he knows everything about us, and he's here to govern us and guide us. He knows our thoughts, our hearts, our pains, our actions, our sins. He knows everything about us. And this, dear people, ought to make us to come to a place that says, you know, we are in a great place. What does this mean? This doctrine teaches clearly that God is ruler over all things and people. including you and me. He is sovereign over our lives also. Well, I hope you know why I even look at this for such a time as this. I mentioned the problems that's going on around the world. I mentioned the things that we have been wrestling with for the last couple of years. Pandemic, what do I do? You know, how do we get through this? And what should we do? What's going to happen? You know, will this thing pass? Will I get sick? Will I die? Well, what's happening right now? The sabering of weapons, swords are rattling now over in Russia and Ukraine. What's going to happen? Will this become a third world war? What's going to happen to the world? I don't know. People given all their understanding and all their things that they think ought to be done. And some, you hear them. They say, well, I think the United States ought to do this. I think the United States ought to not do this. Ho, those people, they're dying. What can we say about it? How about our economy? Every day you hear gas is going up higher and higher and higher. And people, some people really come to the point and they're saying, how am I going to be able to live? Things are going so hard for me here and now. Well, I come to this truth right here because we are not to look at man, but to look at God. That's what it is all about. How should these truths affect our lives that we just heard? How should they affect our lives? Knowing who God is and what he's doing, what does that mean for us? This truth, first of all, is to cause us to put all our trust in God who controls everything. Is the war in Ukraine right now out of the controlling hand of God? No. If we truly believe our Bibles, no. We read some. He said, he raises up a king, he puts him down. He caused wars, he stopped wars. Jesus Christ said there will be rumors of wars. The nation will rise up against nation. All these things are going to take place. So are we as Christians who love God and belong to the Lord Jesus Christ fall into the same pattern as the world? The lost world and wonder, what are we going to do? We got to pull our hairs out because I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. God holds tomorrow. And this is the very thing we must understand. All the events of the world are under the control of God. He is aware of every event that's taking place in the world. He is aware of what's going on in Ukraine right now. So who do we look to? Who do we serve? We serve a God who is in control. All the issues that can cause us to worry should remind us that God is the one who has chosen us for himself. He's brought us into his kingdom. And in his kingdom, as I even tried to state that along the way, we are not so much in the United States. We're here by body, we're here by position, but our souls and who we are, we lived in the kingdom of God, and God's going to take care of us. Everything that comes to pass is a part of his sovereign plan. Oh, Pastor, is that war a part of his sovereign plan? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. In his decrees, he allowed it to come. You and I, as we look at it, when we say, well, what is God going to do about it? We don't know. But we know this, he has total control. And we might even say, why have so many have to die? Well, we'll never know the answer to that. And that is not what we ought to be focusing on anyway. We're focusing on God and what he does. And what is he going to do with us right now? And he is working all things out for the good of his church. But we also should understand this and think about how should these truths affect our hearts? I read through and showing you God's sovereignty, and it's just a snippet. Brother, you'll be surprised as you read through the scriptures how much of it, everything is in the hands of God. Nothing is in the hand of man. Man in his wickedness is not in control, even amongst his wickedness. And Jesus lets us know that too. We must understand that. He says this, he says, hear what you do in your heart. Are we to run around like chickens with our heads cut off, wondering what's going to happen in the world, what we could do? Or even as some say, the church got to get in and do something. The church has God doing something. And God is going to direct the church however he plans and wishes in those situations. Jesus says this, and this is where our hearts should be. If anyone loves me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our abode in him. Jesus saying, here, what you must keep in mind. Are you saved and in Christ Jesus? Will you make sure at a time like this, you draw nearer and nearer to Christ? And I say this to us, dear people, like we say, we don't know how far God's going to take this. Will there be a third world war? Maybe it will. If God desires, that's what it should be. But what do you and I do in the fact that this may happen? What is the third world war going to do to us? Take us home to Jesus. That's really what the end of it is. What are we waiting for? What are we looking for? Are we looking for anything to be that basically our pleasure and bestow all our hope and glory up on this earth, or to be with Jesus? And I believe we see how the world is tottering and teetering, and how wickedness is abounding. Remember even how God said, and he took Noah, he said, there's so much wickedness, I'm going to destroy the whole earth. Well, that's going to come again. And Jesus lets us know that's going to come again. We may be here, we may not be here, but the whole world of wickedness is going to be destroyed. Jesus says it's going to be done in a different way, though. It's going to be done that he's going to come, and he's going to separate the nations. And what he's going to do, he's going to call them who belong to him, those who are alive, and they're going to come before Christ. That is the true end of each and every child of God. Dear people, we ought to think about it now, who we are in Christ and what we have. And our lives are not this world. Our lives are not living for everything here. You know how we live our lives? We live our lives to the glory of God. Whatever he gives us, we live it to his glory. We do that. We're not here to, as it were, as man is, to take up and heap up to himself all things that will make him happy and pleasant and make a new wonderful world for him. People are hoarding to themselves those things that they believe will make them important. If it be commodities or maybe degrees or whatever, but they're looking at who they would be and how they would fit in a world. But we look to who we are in the kingdom of God. How should these truths affect our worship too, oh, dear brethren? Well, if we know that God is in control, what else can we do but worship him? You know what? We don't know what tomorrow may bring. We can walk out of this building and a tree can fall on one or two of us and kill us. You can ride home in cars, may not make it to accidents, a whole lot of things. We have no control of all of these things. But you know what? God has already showed us in the scripture that I read, he has control over all those things. And he is the one who loves us and keeps us. And he is not going to let any danger come to us, and except he is ready for that to happen. We will not be taken out of this world by some person who desire they don't like us and whatever. He will not be able to do that unless God is ready to say, come on home. And that's what it is. And as we think this way, dear people, we will not be affected by all the things that are falling apart around us. Not to say that we won't have any kind of input and do the best we can and live the best we can in it, but we will live to God's glory even among these things. But we will not let these things draw us from true love and faith in Jesus Christ. We must worship him with all our hearts. He is the sovereign. He lifts up. When we are low and feel defeated, he will lift us up. When we are wrestling with sin and all the causes of the world, he brings us to a highest place. We must give him true, our hearts truly, and give to him true worship. Because if he knows all the things that's coming and what will happen to the world, he is the one to worship. How does that affect our worship? But dear people, how do we come to worship? Do we come to worship half-hearted? Do we come to worship looking to see things done the way we want them to be done? Or do we come to worship to hear what God has to say, to lay ourselves before him, that he may cause us to grow more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ, that we may love one another, as it says here, that we who are in him, we are connected to him. We are connected to him by everything. We are brought into a community. We love and we live with one another. That's what the church is. The church is not just some organization as the world. The church is the body of Christ. And we ourselves must see that that's who we are. And as we come as that body together, we must show forth the praise of Christ. In closing, I have the words that Jesus says, and this is how our worship should be. He says in Matthew 10:37-39, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Brethren, that's total relieving. Giving up ourselves, surrendering ourselves to Christ Jesus, because he is God eternal. And dear people, we don't have to go somewhere and meet God. We have to believe this. If God is the eternal and God is in the world, God is everywhere. I know we have these pictures of he's sitting up in heaven on a throne, and that picture is given to us because that is a glorious space, but God is everywhere. And he's in his people who love him. And when we come together as his people, he is in all of us. And there should be a connection there, because the living God is the one who's in us. He says, Jesus says, I am in you and you in me. And the Father, he's in us. And that's what true worship is. That's where we find how we can deal with a world that's falling apart. Guess what? God says that it's going to come to an end. It's going to come to an end. We don't know how. We hope it's furthermore after we are gone, but we don't know. Take our joy and pleasure and worshiping God in Jesus Christ. Not in some kind of thing we think is the way we ought to worship. Go to the Bible. Let the Bible tell us how we worship Christ. Let Jesus tell us who he came to save and what he expects from those who he came to save. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus said he must be first, the first one. He takes place. No one in this world, not even ourselves, should be before Christ. There's a world before us, but we face the world different than everybody else in the world. We face it holding on to Christ and God and what he's done. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray to God that you would help us. Help us in all the things we must know and understand. Even as we see your scriptures, the truth that's in them, sometimes we let them fall away from us. Sometimes we find ourselves not holding on to it, O God. and we make it mean what we think it should mean, or how it would play upon us and make the matters much easier. But don't let it happen to us, O God. Let us take you at your word. See who you are, the eternal God. You're in the world. You're in us. And there's nothing that we do or say that you don't know about. You know every thought that is in our minds. So, Father, let us relax in that and know that we can come to you, worship you. We can come to you, O God, and know that you're the one who will aid us, help us. You saved us by sending your Son to die for us. And now you will keep us even to that day when we come into your presence. So bless us, O God, as we come to another week. Help us to go through this week, not looking at the world and all the horrible stuff that's going on and how fragile it is, but let us look to you and know you are almighty and all-powerful, and we are in your hands. Hear and answer our prayer in Jesus' name.